Here we are. We're going to continue to go through the Book of Common, the Revised Common Lectionary, which we're going to get to Matthew 11 in a moment. I just want to say something that I was brought to my attention, which was helpful. And I want to say, a couple of weeks ago, I preached on baptism, and the Mennonite Brethren has a way of doing it. I also mentioned that the reality, I've mentioned that we have 47,000 different denominations in the world, like Christian denominations, people who love Jesus and follow them. And we all think that we're right. That while I was talking about baptism, I usually do this, but I did not do that this time. I didn't talk about it as nuanced as it would be, and I also made light of infant baptism, and that is something I didn't want to do, and I realized that I didn't create gracious space. So if we're wanting to be a community that creates gracious space through acts of generous love, I need to do better. So I just want to let you know that I want to apologize for that. Because we are all coming from different spaces, and we're here, and we're saying this is our community. And obviously through our Mennonite Brethren, we have a certain things that we have to abide by. But it doesn't mean that I need to... I could be thinking about it a lot more thoughtfully than I did. So... So my apologies. On that, we're going to move from woe to woe. woe to you. And guess what? Sometimes we need a woe to you, like I had. Sometimes we need a woe to you. But I've ripped this title, not the sermon, because it wasn't about that, but a title by a friend of mine, or a friend of a friend, but a guy who's I've been reading and know a little bit about, but his name's Brad Jerzak. He had this title on, and he talked about going from woe to woe. And it was interesting. It caught my idea. I was calling this, when Emmett texted me earlier this week, he said, "Hey, I'm leading worship. What are you speaking on?" I was like, "I know exactly what I'm speaking on. Here it is, Matthew 11, 18 to 30. And I think I'm going to call it Seeing Jesus for Who He Really Is." And then as I was digging into a bit more this week, I was like, oh, yeah. It's like a woe to you to woe. So I'm hoping we can go from woe to you to then understanding woe. I'm hoping that we have a picture of a God that we look and we say, so be thinking about your woes. Maybe a time if we have time, we'll see. Maybe you've had that experience where you're like, this God is so different than I could even ask or imagine. And it caught my attention. I was like, whoa. Because I'm going to be looking at a really famous verse, a familiar verse for you. We will do that first one, Debbie, where it comes up. It says this. He said this is the partial verses that are here. Come to how many of you? If you've heard of this, put your hand up. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for my souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right now, the beauty, like I mentioned before, as you go through the lectionary, is that you don't get to pick and choose your verses. The lectionary kind of says, this is what you need to read and look through. And so as much as I just want to talk about this, I was like, okay, let's look and read the rest of the verses and then look at a bit of the context. And I hope we can go from woe to you to woe to you. And I'm not staring at the dragon. Or maybe I'll turn to the cross and go, woe to you. So let's read. For John the Baptist, he's talking about. We're going to go back to the next verses, 18 to 30. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. This is Jesus speaking. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Then Jesus denounced the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. And this is kind of around the area where he kind of grew up. So he knows these towns. And he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago with sackcloth and ashes. He's actually looking at Tyre and Sidon, and they're saying, hey, they don't want that comparison. And Jesus is saying, this is what they would have done. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted to the heavens. No, you will go down to the place of the dead, Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained on this day. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Can we just go back to the other verses? Come to me, you who are all weary and lonely. We're going to get there, okay? Verse 25, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you. So he has this, he speaks these words to these cities. And then he says, at that time, Jesus is having a bit of an aha moment himself. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, to those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, a bit of the context we're going to give pretty soon a context of all of Matthew, but first of all, context in Matthew 11. Earlier, if you if you have your Bible, you're leafing through it, and you look at the first couple of verses in Matthew 11, there's a message that comes from John the Baptist. And the message comes to Jesus, is like, are you actually the Messiah? So John the Baptist is in prison, right? He's doing it. And then they're like, are you actually the Messiah? Or should we look elsewhere? Interesting that some Bible scholars are wondering that John the Baptist was actually asking that and kind of wondering, this is not what I was expecting. You, Jesus, I was not expecting the way that what you're doing, because Jesus is skipping in his revealing the kingdom of God here. He's skipping from reigning as king and bringing judgment and wrath, in a sense. He's skipping all that, and he's moving to miracles of what? The blind, the poor, sitting with the outsider. He's now also being called a glutton, being called a drunkard, because what does he do? Why is that? We've talked about that. Why is that? He's sitting with people that the religious elite would never sit with. And John puts it, he's like, are you it, or should we look elsewhere? So now the context of him saying woe to these cities, right? Jesus is doing miracles in the city. One of the miracles is actually, now it's not, it wouldn't be a sign, but I would say it is a miracle that the presence of God is sitting with the ungodly. The presence of God is sitting with the ones on the outside, the ones that are not able to go to the temple. Jesus then leaves, does most of his work outside of the temple and sits with the ones that then his reputation is becoming a drunkard and a glutton. You're doing stuff around the table. What are you doing? It needs to look like this. And Jesus says, actually both and. And what he's doing, these miracles that he's performing, he's doing on the Sabbath. So he's doing these things against the law at the time. Because he's revealing that the flourishing for all, everyone, not just those that are followers of God, but the flourishing for all, in the kingdom of God, it's open to all. If it's open to you and me, it's open to all. And so he's performing these miracles for people so they can see the power of God, but he's skipping. Jesus, you're not supposed to be doing that yet. We want you to overthrow the government. We want you to go take down Herod. We want you to do all these things first. And so the religious leaders of the day, even John the Baptist, is going, what are you doing? Are you even the Messiah? That's the context. So now the woe to you is, Jesus, I'm hoping we can see this. The woe to you to Chorazin, the woe to you to these cities, is Jesus saying that you're not seeing what I'm doing. And what you expect me to do is what maybe John, not John the Baptist, but John the disciple who said, you want me to call down fire on Samaritans. I'm not going to do that. You want me to take someone out by force. I'm not going to do that. And everyone goes, is this the Messiah we're looking for? Interesting. Now the woe to you sounds like, oh, okay. I don't want to give it away. Because the version, here, N.T. Wright says this. Their version, speaking about the context of people of understanding Jesus as the king, the Messiah, their version of the kingdom was all about revolution, swords, spears, surprise attacks, some hurt, some killed, winning in the end, though. Violence to defeat violence, holy war against unholy warriors. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. If he slaps you on the cheek, you make him walk a mile with you, or makes you walk a mile with him, stab him with his own dagger. That's the sort of kingdom vision that they had. And this is why John the Baptist is going, what's going on? And and Chorazin, all these, they're going, what's going on? Well, Jesus has skipped the judgment part of it. Now, judgment is going to come, but he skipped it. And everyone's like, no, we're not, what are you doing? And in the end, we know what he's doing. He reveals himself fully on the cross, which is full of mercy and grace, which isn't what the Messiah is supposed to look like. And that's good news to those that can see it. It's foolishness to those that don't understand it. Because the foolishness should come through coercion. The foolishness should come, in a sense, not foolishness, but those that see it foolishly are seeing now. Then it comes through violence. It comes through hostile takeover. It comes looking like everything else. And Jesus says, nope, totally different. Absolutely different. So the woe to Chorazin, as I was studying this week, I'm like, whoa, that was different than what I thought the woe to Chorazin was in this context. Jesus was not measuring up to the standard of what was expected to him as a Messiah. He was offering mercy. He was being present with people who didn't fit in. Matthew 5, just before that, would say, the context of Matthew, and many people would say this was Jesus' itinerant preaching, When he went around preaching, this is what he taught. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. And he saw this, when the kingdom of God is breaking in, it looks more like the poor in spirit who represent the kingdom of God, not the rich and mighty. When the kingdom of God breaks in, it looks more like mourning being comforted than always winning. When the kingdom of God breaks in, the meek actually inherit the earth, not those that take it by force. The ones longing for justice and righteousness, those are the people that are filled. The ones that are searching for everything else, they never get filled, and that never quenches their thirst. And they always want more. The merciful, the kingdom of God is the merciful, acting with mercy so that they might be shown mercy. The pure in heart, who are able to see God as the peacemakers. The pure in heart, who are actually the ones that are able to see God, and the peacemakers are the ones who are called who? Children of God. You want to be a child of God? Try to be a peacemaker. So Jesus is doing totally different than what they could understand at that time in the moment. And I dare say that a lot of times how I understand it as well. So then I can go off and maybe, anyway. So it looks like, and it also looks, the kingdom of God looks like a people who are living into the answer to the Lord's Prayer, not just praying the Lord's Prayer. If you have extra bread and you're praying, Lord, give me bread, you give somebody else bread that needs it. If you're praying, Lord, forgive my sins as I forgive other people, then you're dependent on the mercy of other people as well. And you live in such a way that you're merciful so that you would receive mercy in yourself. When you pray for the kingdom of God to come here on earth, as we pray that, it's us to be living into that. The representation of God here, living, being a living prayer. And other, whatever you take whatever you would say in that prayer. And we pray that prayer so that we're shaped by it, and then we can live this out. And it looks like Jesus. We sang the song this morning. I wrote down a bunch as we were singing. How great is our God? Thank you for picking that song, Emmett. And thank you for singing it. How great is our God? How great is our God? And I was thinking in my head, how wonderful would it be? Now, we're all broken people. How wonderful would it be is that as people say how great is their God, that they've received mercy and grace in their own lives, and we can say how great is our God, but how great is our God, how would it be then that a group of people that would be singing how great is our God would be living out the way that God, that great God, has been lived out towards them? And that's really what we're trying to do. And I say it again, not perfectly, but faithfully. So woe to you is now becoming woe to God. This God who is so gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. This was, in a sense, Jesus' lament. Woe to you, Chorazin. You don't see what I'm doing. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Could you have eyes to see? Did you hear what I preached in Matthew 5? I'm going to jump to the question here would be that I want to ask is this: what version of the kingdom of God are we longing for? What version of the kingdom of God might we be longing for? Might you? Would it be a, whoa, look at what Jesus is doing, whoa, God working, sitting with those on the outside, whoa, the one that forgives sins, whoa, the one that is gracious, whoa, the one that is merciful, whoa? Or is it the one that we're looking for that wants to come and take and control and manipulate? What does it look like? Which woe are we hearing in our lives? I want to jump to the NT right next. There's another quote that caught me here. Jesus is acting as a window into the living God. This is what Jesus is doing all the time. So when he's reading, when he reads those verses, we'll leave that quote up there, but I'll read those verses again. Jesus says this: all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So there's some mystery in here, but it's really the picture of who Jesus is. Jesus is fully, we've talked about Colossians 2, talks about Colossians 1, 19, and also in Colossians 2, Hebrews 1, Jesus is the full manifestation of God in bodily form. So Jesus is reflecting and revealing who God is. So this is why we run to Jesus and we look at the cross and we go, whoa. And this is why I dare say Jesus jumps, in a sense, the judgment part, although that is going to happen. But it might even look differently than what we might think. But Jesus comes into the healing and the nourishing and the flourishing of all people, which comes through a God who walks and serves, the one who works alongside, the one who comes and gives everything for humanity and all of creation. And I think we've been pondering this picture for a while. We're going to pull this up, and it's hard to see right now. But many of you have seen it at different times. We spent a whole sermon on it. I bought it, and it's on our back table as well, that we used it on our AGM. This is the picture of God that Jesus is revealing. This is one of the most talked about parables, most famous parables that Jesus is teaching is about who the Father is. And this is reflective in who Jesus is to us. And so this is what God is moving us towards. God is moving us towards so we would look, first of all, that we would be the one being embraced, that maybe as we're the other brother watching alongside, I think if you can say it, I'm kind of spitballing right now, but I wonder the Father, during this parable, I wonder if the Father actually says to the older son, it's almost the words, woe to you. Everything I have is yours. Woe to you. And the younger son, for some reason, because he's needy, because he's broken, because he's kind of the midst of everything that Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, is talking about. He's the one that's actually able to allow the Father to embrace him. And he's the one saying, like, I could just imagine picturing, like, whoa, thank you, whoa. And then the Father lovingly says to the older son, woe to you that you can't see this. So it's an encouragement to us to be able to be people that would be receiving it. We might have to recognize our own neediness, and that's hard to do. But we also might want to be people that, in the midst of it, that we could see that we're also recipients of this all the time through the Father. I was going to turn it here, because sometimes I think when we're like maybe Chorazin or these other cities that Jesus is saying, woe to you, we quickly can become like the Messiah that we want instead of the Messiah who Jesus is. Does that make sense? I know I can. I know I can be quick to speak, slow to listen. It seems like every week I have, especially with what I'm preaching on, I have lots to learn that my family needs to forgive me and others do in the midst of it. So I'm preaching myself as much as anyone here. And so I wonder if understanding and seeing a God who is so self-giving in this way that it catches us off guard, whoa, and that we can be a people that would live in the same way instead of living the way that everyone else was hoping that Jesus would live in too. I ran across this quote by Nietzsche. He says this, "Beware that when fighting monsters, you yourself do not become a monster. For when you gaze long into the abyss gazes also into you." Just reflect on that a minute. I think without Jesus revealing himself to us fully, we all have this tendency. I know I have a tendency to be a monster. I don't want to be. And how do I allow the Spirit of God to work in me and through me? U2 says it a bit more differently in their song, and I'm a big U2 fan. Says it this way. Where I grew up, Ireland, not me, but Bono. Where I grew up, there weren't many trees. Where there were, Where there were, we'd tear them down and use them on our enemies. Next slide. To say that what you mock will surely overtake you and you become a monster so the monster will not break you. Sometimes we want to live in such a way that doesn't fit into the kingdom of God. We want to become the monster because everyone else is a monster. And then we're all monsters together. And what are we doing? We're just devouring each other. Well, friends, God is not a monster. God reveals himself so graciously and wonderfully and lovingly and mercifully in the person of Jesus, revealed to us in what we're going to experience today in the breaking, in the giving of the bread and of the taking of the wine and the shedding of blood. This is why some traditions, Christian traditions, do this every week, because it's a reminder of who God is and how God came. Utterly different than anyone could ask or imagine. Utterly different than what could be. So I end with these verses here. We're going to look at the NIV again, then we're going to look at the message. "Come to me, all who are weary." So think about it in this context now. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wow. Whoa. I like the way Eugene Peterson translates it. Is this: "Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." The context of that is, if someone were to follow a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi at the time, they would have a yoke, their yoke of their interpretation of the law It was a yoke that then they would learn from. They'd walk, a yoke is not a cracked egg, although that is a cracked egg, but a yoke is a piece of wood that goes along from a cow or some kind of beast of burden, that, and another one, and it's teaching the other one what to do. And as you walk alongside, it is helping and moving towards you. So the yokes, what Jesus is saying is, the yoke of the rabbis and the Pharisees at that time, they were so heavy. You had to be the best of the best of the best. You had to memorize all of the Old Testament. You had to know everything. You had to understand everything to the T. Sometimes they're becoming, in a sense, Pharisees became lawyers to become this. And it was such a hoke and such a yoke. And the ordinary people weren't allowed to understand it. Here Jesus is now in the midst of Matthew 5 sitting with how all these people, and many people say the people that he's speaking to during that time, talking about the poor in spirit, the ones that are mourning, those were the people that were present with him. So he's speaking to them, he's teaching them, and he's saying, take my yoke upon me. Mine's easy. I'm not going to put anything ill-fitting on you. You're still going to have to learn and grow, but it's not going to be something that's going to crush you. It's going to be something that's going to give you life. So I love that Eugene Peterson talks about religion here. And woe to me, if we ever make religion some kind of heavy yoke that people can't, that crushes people. So continue to remind me when that happens. When we see Jesus for who he really is, the one who reflects the love and mercy of the Father, would we be shocked and say, wow, this is God. This is who God is. We are going to have communion now. And I'm going to read a little bit of a different liturgy that we usually have for us. It's talking more about being present. And we're going to pass this to one another, as this is part of our liturgy now. Take a little bit and pass it on, because we're going to serve each other. All the bread is gluten-free, and we're thankful again for Brian and Betty's grapes that they grow in their backyard, and then they make juice for us. It's life for us. And we're going to, in a moment after I read this, we're going to pass the elements to one another. And I wonder if you're okay with it. You don't need to, but you could just be like, whoa. You're holding, wow. You could just pass the bread and pass the juice, the wine, with a whoa. With a holy woe. And then hold it, and then we'll read some scripture together, and we'll pray, and we'll take it together. Okay? And as you pass it, make sure we're not missing anyone. So it is right, and it is a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to God, the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke light into darkness and formed us in his image. And when we turned away from God, God did not leave us alone. In the fullness of time, the divine God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be Emmanuel, God with us. He walks among us. He healed the broken and still does. He shows us the way of God's kingdom. As you receive this, may you hold it with awe and woe.